Zephaniah 3, starting at verse 9. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord.
This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for your word, and thank you for this season in Zephaniah and the minor prophets. And we pray for your blessing now as we consider this amazing passage together. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to preach it faithfully and help us all to hear it humbly. Help us to recognize this amazing redemption that is promised and its fulfillment in Christ. I pray you'd bring fresh hope, fresh joy, fresh obedience. Bring faith to our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 2010, I was not married. I was dating a beautiful English woman, and she was flying on a plane over to see me, and I was getting ready to propose to her. Now, for that moment in the park where I had my ring hidden in a guitar case, but because before I asked Rachel to marry me, I had a song that I wrote for her, expressing my heart, that I love her, and I wanted to be married to her. And she said yes. You know the rest of the story. But writing a song, I'm a songwriter. I find writing songs allows me to express my heart in a way that nothing else can. It goes beyond mere words. And there's something about songs, and I think we all recognize it. Singing a song expresses a joy and meaning in a way that just mere words cannot do. And what we see in our passage today is something extraordinary. It describes God singing over his people. You see, God loves his people so much. The imagery that the Word of God gives is he sings over us with loud singing. That's how much he loves us. This is extraordinary. Our redemption is more wonderful than we imagine, and it's more relevant than we realize. And that's what we're going to see today in our passage in Zephaniah. The redemption, God's redemption, is more wonderful than we can even imagine. God singing over his people. And it's far more relevant than we realize, brothers and sisters. Now, let's remember the context as we end our time in Zephaniah. Maybe you're just joining us. Zephaniah was a prophet in the southern kingdom in Judah around the year 600, 620 BC. This was a time of great wickedness where the people of God had fallen away from God and had really pursued idols. And God raised up Zephaniah, and he also worked through Josiah, who was the king at the time, to bring about some reformation and to call his people to repent. Now, if you remember, Zephaniah chapter 1 was a warning cry. And the warning is, you are going away from God, and God is not happy with this. He's angry. Judgment's coming. Zephaniah 2, it was a continued warning, but also some hints of redemption. God's judging not only Judah, but the nations. Judgment's coming, but there's some redemption. Now in chapter 3, it's full-born redemption. It's like you turn the sprocket all the way. Full message of redemption here. This is a glorious passage, brothers and sisters. I feel so inadequate. I always feel inadequate preaching, but especially as I come to this passage, it is such a glorious passage about God's redemption of his people. His redemption of us is way more wonderful than we imagine. And it's way more relevant than we realize. And that's what we're going to see together. God's redemption is more wonderful than we can imagine. And it's more relevant than we realize. So let's get into our text. We've got a lot to cover today. First off, God's wonderful redemption. We see here in our passage of this amazing redemption that God promised for his people. This was a future redemption. Remember, God's people were ensnared in their sin and they were not faithfully following him. But God promises there's a redemption coming. One day, he is going to redeem his people. He was not only going to judge sin, but he was also going to redeem his people. Now, this is a future redemption. As you look at the text with me here, I love seeing all these Bibles open. Notice the phrase in verse 9. It says, for at that time. Now, this phrase, at that time, in verse 11, on that day, we see those two together a total of five times. At that time, verse 9, verse 11, on that day, verse 16, on that day, verse 19, at that time, verse 20, at that time. So this is a prophecy about a future redemption God would bring to his people. Zephaniah is proclaiming it and calling his people to seek him. So let's consider this future redemption. There's five things happening here in this passage. This future redemption that God promised of his people. First, in verses 9 to 10, there's a future conversion of the nations. Verses 9 and 10, it's a conversion of the nations. Now, I asked one of my kids last night, what does the word conversion mean? What does conversion mean? And in basic terms, it's a change of heart. It's a change from one thing to another. Now, I have the privilege of being my son's soccer coach this year. I've never coached soccer, and I've only played on a team 1 year, so you can pray for me. So I get started. But I went to a coaching clinic yesterday, and my soccer clinic coach he is very pumped up about soccer. And he talked about his years of training students, and some soccer players come and they don't even really want to be there. Their parents just kind of forced them. But others are really excited. And he talked about how he used the word convert some of those kids who didn't want to be there to loving soccer. And he used that language of converting. And the Bible here speaks about this conversion. It's a spiritual conversion from you're far from God to now you love God. You're spiritually dead in your sins. Now you're spiritually alive. In verses 9 to 10, there's this prophecy of this conversion of the nations. God is going to bring all these non-Jews to faith in Christ, to faith in the Lord. Actually, it doesn't say Christ here, but the Lord. Christ is the Lord. So let's see this together in 9 to 10. It says, "For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech." This is God is going to change their speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Now, the phrase "call upon the name of the Lord" happens many times in the Old Testament. It's speaking of a genuine faith in Yahweh, the Lord, the one true God. And God says here, he's going to change them. They're going to call upon the Lord and they're going to serve him with one accord. And verse 10, it's from beyond the rivers of Cush. Now, if you know your Old Testament geography, Cush was way down in Africa, far away from Israel. So it's from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers. It's God's worshipers. The daughter of my dispersed one, they shall bring my offering. So here we have this prophecy. There's going to be this future time when all of these Gentile nations believe in the Lord, the God of Israel, and they call on him. Their speech has changed. They're serving him. And it's going to happen in the future. It was a redemption that was promised. I'm sure for a Jewish person in 620 BC, they would have been like, how is that ever going to happen? These guys don't even like us. And they're worshiping all their gods. But that's the prophecy. One day, God was going to convert all these different nations. Future redemption. Let's continue this future redemption, 11 to 13. Now there's a future cleansing of God's people in 11 to 13. In a future time, God would wash his people and take away their shame. Yesterday, when I was driving in Naperville, I drove by a car wash. They were collecting money for a good cause. And I drove past it, though maybe I should have stopped my car. Could definitely use a wash. But when you go to the car wash, you know, you've got bugs on your windscreen. You've got mud on the side. And the car wash washes your car clean. And your car's nice and clean. But the Bible speaks of this washing that we need from God. That God washes his people from their sin. That our sin makes us dirty and impure before a holy God. In verses 11 to 13, we see this cleansing. 11, on that day, this future day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you rebelled against me. You know, our sin is shameful. But one day, that shame and that sin is going to be taken away. Verse 11, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones. You shall no longer be haughty, that's proud, of my holy mountain. God's going to purify his people. Verse 12, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. Now that's one mark of holiness is humility. Being humble. Recognizing you and I don't know everything we need to know. And we're utterly dependent on God. Verse 12, they shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies. Neither shall there be found on their mouth a deceitful tongue. They shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. It's this imagery of a purifying, a cleansing. One day God was going to purify his people, change them, cleanse them, wash them clean. That was a future redemption in Zephaniah's day. Now, verses 14 to 18, we see there is also a future removal of judgment for sin. Remember, Zephaniah 1, it was the warning. God is angry at your sin. Judgment's coming. Here, we see there was a future time when God was going to take the judgment away by his mercy and grace. Because God is love, remember, he has wrath. Because he loves his people, it's right for him to be angry towards sin. But also because he's love, he's merciful and gracious towards sinners. Look at this, verses 14 to 18. 14, first it's an invitation to sing and worship. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem. It's an invitation. Worship. And why? Here's the reason why. Verse 15. The Lord has taken away, what is that word there? The judgments against you. You see, you have sinned, and that's true for all of us. We have sinned against God. We deserve his judgment. But God promises to take away the judgments. Promise of the judgment being taken away. Verse 15, he's cleared your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord. You know, the true King of Israel was not Josiah, but it was the Lord. God is the one true King of his people. And the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. This is promise, this future day. The Lord, God himself, in the midst of his people. What an amazing promise given to the people of Israel in 600 BC. 16, on that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. Here again, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. One day the Lord himself would be in their midst in a new powerful way. He was already in the temple, but one day as the king, he would be in their midst. And look at this verse. We're going to come back to it. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is Zephaniah's promise to the people. One day that's going to happen to you. God's going to bring this amazing redemption. Verse 18, I will gather those who mourn for the festival. They will no longer suffer reproach. It's a future removal of judgment, a future redemption. Now notice here, it doesn't say because it's because they deserved it or because they started to repent. But actually, God takes the initiative towards sinners. We would never come to God if he didn't come first to us. We are dead in our sins, but God, in his mercy, comes to sinners. He comes to us, and he promises to take away their judgment. Let's keep going. Verse 19, there's a future deliverance promised as well in Zephaniah's day. Verse 19, behold, at that time I will deal with your oppressors. At that time, I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. See, the people of Israel had all kinds of oppressors. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Assyrians tried to come and take them over. They took over the northern kingdom. You got the Philistines, you have the Cushites, you have the Egyptians. All these oppressors. But one day, God was going to deal with all of their oppressors. He was going to defeat their enemies and they would be safe. That's the prophecy from Zephaniah. Future time when God would deal with all their enemies. Now, verse 20, there's another future element of this redemption. It's a gathering in. Verse 20, at that time I'll bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So here's this future gathering. God's going to bring his people in. Remember, the northern kingdom's already scattered. Assyria came and they're scattered abroad. 40 years after Zephaniah's prophecy, southern kingdom's going to be taken into Babylon and scattered. But one day, God was going to gather his people in. Bring them in to his place under his rule. What a glorious redemption Zephaniah prophesied. A conversion of the nations. A cleansing of God's people. A taking away of judgment. A defeating the enemies. A gathering in. This redemption of God is more wonderful than we imagine. Now the question is, how would this prophecy be fulfilled? When would this come about? Remember, this is 620 years before Christ. How would this be fulfilled? Well, that, I think, we need to go to the New Testament to help us. You see, the redemption Zephaniah prophesied finds its fulfillment first in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 is a very helpful verse for thinking about how to interpret Old Testament prophecy. When you want to understand what is Old Testament prophecy about, we first have to go to how the apostles understood Old Testament prophecy. How did they understand the prophecy? They teach us. Christ and his apostles teach us how to interpret prophecy. So we learn from them, we learn their methodology, and then we apply it. And 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says this, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." All the promises of God find their yes in him, that is, in Christ. So when we think about this prophecy now of Zephaniah, we see that it was prophesied a future time, but it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true Israel. And he came to fulfill the ministry of the Messiah, to save God's people from their sins, to bring about redemption. And let's consider now, we'll kind of zoom back now through this Zephaniah passage and think about how this passage finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Think with me here. This amazing, wonderful redemption. First off, back in Zephaniah 3, 9 to 10, there's a conversion of the nations. When we learn of the good news of the gospel, we see the fulfillment of this. Jesus was Jewish. Fully God, fully man, but he was a Jew. And he came and he fulfilled the ministry of the Messiah. And he lived a perfect life. He died and he rose again. And he ascended into heaven. But before he ascended, he gave his people the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of," what's the next word? "All nations. Teaching them all that I've taught you, teaching and baptizing them, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." See, God's people were meant to go into all the nations with the good news of Messiah Jesus. Death has died. Love has won. Hallelujah. Believe on Jesus. And when we read the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit falls on the church and God's people share the gospel with Jews, then Samaritans, then Gentiles. And at the end of the book of Acts, there's all these non-Jewish peoples, these Gentile groups, are believing in Jesus. And now it's been 2,000 years of Christians sharing the gospel. And there's Christians all over the world. We are, in a sense, a part of the fulfillment of Zephaniah 3, 9 to 10. We are Gentiles. We've been brought into the church. And our speech is, we've been converted. Once we were far from God, but now we've been brought near, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Once we were without hope, but now we have hope. You know, I marvel that even in our very small church, we have all these different ethnicities or nationalities. We have Brits. We have Indians. We've got Brazilians. We've got a Ukrainian. Americans. Did I miss any others? India. Amazing, right? And Revelation 5, 9 to 10 says that there'll be from every tribe and tongue will worship the Lord. But to become part of this, we have to first be born again. We must be converted to God. In our natural state, we don't want God. We want to live for ourselves. That's where the invitation of Christ is, come to me. Christ will give you new life. He will bring you from death to life. He will convert you. And this is even better than being a lover of soccer. To become a lover of God is better than all the things of this world. So we see this redemption in Christ. First, it's a conversion of the nation. Secondly, it's a cleansing of God's people. In Zephaniah 3, 11 to 13, this is prophecy that God's going to cleanse his people. He's going to take the shame away. Now look in the New Testament how this is fulfilled in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 29. Maybe keep a finger in Zephaniah. And then go with me to John chapter 1, or just, or listen along. John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist speaks a word about Jesus. And it says this: on the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, Christ cleanses us. He takes away our sin. We cannot make ourselves clean. Only Christ can make us clean through the gospel. And if you come to him, he will wash you clean and make you whiter than snow. Now, there's an already not yet aspect to all of these promises. If you're a Christian, this has happened to you already. But the not yet is we still struggle with the inward sin. We don't perfectly live out the Christian life. We still sin. Still choose what we ought not to do, but we come back to Christ again and again, and we rejoice in the good news of the gospel that Christ washes us clean and he leads us in repentance. Christ cleanses us. Now back to our Zephaniah prophecy. In Zephaniah 3, 14 to 18, the judgment is taken away. Zephaniah said that one day the judgments, God's judgment against you would be taken away. Now, this finds its fulfillment in Christ through the gospel. Jesus Christ has no sin, and yet he took the judgment of God upon sin on the cross. He took our judgment for us, so that if we have trusted in Christ, we have no fear of a future judgment. Because Christ took the full judgment for us. There's no more judgment for sin. Romans 8:1, we like to quote that quite a bit here. If you don't have Romans 8:1 in your heart and mind, I recommend it. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, there's no condemnation for you. That means there's no future judgment for you because Christ already took your judgment. The future day of judgment has already occurred for you at the cross. At the cross, Christ took the judgment for you and I. There's no judgment because Christ took the full judgment for us. That's amazing news. The judgments have been taken away. And now I want you to look with me especially at Zephaniah 3, 17. Can I just encourage you, maybe the only application you get this week is go home and think about Zephaniah 3:17 this week. Maybe underline it in your Bibles. Go and memorize this verse this week. People call this verse the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. You know, John 3:16 is maybe the most well-known verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And rightly so, it's an amazing verse, right? Zephaniah 3:17 is spoken of as it's the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, because it's such an amazing verse. Look at this verse with me. This is true for you, Christian. This is true for you. The Lord your God is in your midst. Now, this is literally fulfilled when God the Son became a human, dwelt among us. He's a mighty one to save. Look at each of these lines with me in Zephaniah 3:17. These last three lines. Look what God does for you, Christian. Zephaniah 3:17. He will rejoice over you with gladness. This is God's heart to his people, toward you individually as a Christian. God rejoices over you with gladness. Rejoices with gladness. How do you think about God right now? Most of us often can think about God as he's disapproving of us. Oh, we sinned again. We didn't read our Bible enough again. We fell into that old same sin habit that we're trying to stop. Fell again. Failed again with my speech. looked at things I shouldn't have looked at, spent money on things I shouldn't have spent. I blew up in anger and rage at this person. God couldn't be happy with me. What does Zephaniah 3:17 say? He rejoices over you with gladness. Yes, repent, ask for grace to turn, but don't miss this first. He rejoices over you with gladness because he's taken your judgment away. Christ took it. Now God's heart toward you, he rejoices over you with gladness. Think about that this week. I know that I often beat up myself, and I'm sure that you and you do too. Think about Zephaniah 3:17. He rejoiced over you with gladness. Look at the next line. He will quiet you by his love. Our hearts are often full of fears and anxieties, but God quiets us, his people, with his love. Think of the tenderness of God quieting our hearts with his love. That's who God is. He is infinitely powerful, but unimaginably tender, quieting us with his love. And look at the last line of Zephaniah 3:17. He will exult over you with loud singing. Exult means sing loudly. Now, some of you here like to sing really loudly, and others here are a little more timid. But here's the imagery of God exulting, singing loudly over his people. Do you think of God in this way? Do you think of God? He loves you so much, he wants to sing a song over you. That is God. That is the truth about God. This isn't just some happy, make you feel good kind of sermon. This is God's word. God's word says this is who God is. If you are a believer, this is God's heart toward you, rejoicing over you with gladness, quieting you with his love, exalting over you with loud singing. Do you see God this way? Repent of unbelief. Don't think what the Puritans called hard thoughts toward God. God rejoices over you with gladness. He sees our weaknesses and he's glad over you. He rejoices over you with gladness. You know, I love my children so much, and sometimes I just stare at them and kind of smile. And I'm sure you have do the same with your children or friends. God loves us even more than we love our spouse and kids. His heart of affection is even greater than the greatest human affection. And that's his heart toward you this morning, this week. As you go out this week and you try to follow God, first see that this is his heart toward you, rejoicing over you with gladness. You're on the college campus. You're studying, you're trying to follow the Lord, you're facing temptation and trials, you feel discouraged. Remember this, God rejoices over you with gladness. You're going about your week trying to be a faithful mom, dad, single person. It's hard. It's hard living in this world with sin. Remember God. You know how God sees you? He's rejoicing over you with gladness. He's exulting over you and me with loud singing. This is who God is. Isn't this way better than we could even imagine? The one true God taking joy in us. None of us are that special, right? Let's be honest. Yet God loves us and he rejoices over us, his creation. This is amazing. I cannot preach this as well as it could be preached, but this truth is better than the best preaching. Right, let's hold on to this truth this week and let's preach it to ourselves. Jesus won this for us. This is true because of Jesus. This is true. Amazing. But we also see the other two parts of, of our redemption in Zephaniah 3:19 and then 3:20. 3:19, Israel's enemies would be defeated. The oppressors of God's people would be defeated. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we see that actually our great enemy, our greatest enemies are not other people, but it's Satan, sin, and death. And what we really need is deliverance from our sins, from the power of sin over our life, the penalty of sin. We cannot overcome it. But actually, Jesus Christ did. Christ defeated our enemies, our greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death. 1 Corinthians, Paul has this language here. He's this triumphant language. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Or victory, death, where is your sting? It's this, Paul's, he's triumphant because of what Christ did. Jesus Christ defeated sin for us. Jesus Christ defeated the devil for us. And he defeated death for us. One day we will die. One day you will be on your deathbed, or you'll die suddenly without realizing it. But that's not the end for the believer, because Christ conquered sin and death. When you die, if you're a Christian, you'll go right into the presence of God, be free from sin and death forever. Jesus defeated our final enemy, our greatest enemies. And we are experiencing the already of this. We experience this new freedom over sin, to say no. It's not perfect because it's the already not yet. But one day we'll be on the new heavens and the new earth, and there'll be no sin, no death. And that's coming. And Jesus Christ secured this redemption for his people. And finally, that last prophecy of Zephaniah 3:20, Zephaniah prophesied that God's people are going to be gathered in. Through Christ, we see a fulfillment of this. It's a gathering in, not to a physical locality, but I believe the fulfillment of this is being gathered in into God's family. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, we see this. Adoption into the family of God. Now, the world says that we're all God's children. In one sense, it's true that we're all, if you just mean that we're all God's creation and humans are made in God's image, that's true. But the Bible says actually, because of sin, we're not all God's children in the sense that he's our father because of our sin. We're under God's wrath. But through the gospel, we are adopted into the family of God. In John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, we see this. But to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but of God. If you believe in Christ, you're adopted in. You're gathered in. You're brought into God's forever family. Now you have all these new brothers and sisters in Christ, and you get to learn how to love them in the power of the Spirit. You know, maybe your parents die. One day they will. Mine already have. Maybe your other loved ones will die. God will never forsake you. If you are a Christian, you're part of the forever family of God. You've been gathered in. And one day, the future, that's the already. The not yet is one day we'll be gathered into a physical land. This world, this earth, remade. Renewed. Not just the physical part of physical Israel, but the whole earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God's people get the whole earth. The prophecies about the land in the Old Testament find their fulfillment in Christ, and they're expanded to include the whole earth. God's people will receive the whole world we're gathered in. Isn't this an amazing redemption? And Jesus Christ secured it by his love and grace for his people. This redemption is more wonderful than we could ever imagine. Now, as we close, I just want to encourage you to see this truth as well. It's also more relevant than we realize. The redemption is more relevant than we realize. And it's relevant to unbelievers and believers. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're so glad that you're with us. But can I encourage you to consider this redemption that we've just considered? Your great need is not the comforts of this life, but to be brought back to God. You need to be converted. You need new life, and Jesus will give you that life. He will bring you back to him. You and I need to be cleansed from our sins. Jesus will cleanse you from the deepest sins and stains. You need to have God's judgment of sin removed from you. Jesus took that judgment. If you believe in him, all of that has been covered. You have an enemy you cannot defeat, Satan, sin, and death. Jesus defeated them. Believe on him. Have him as your king. You and I need to be gathered in, brought into the family of God. If you believe in Christ, you'll be gathered in and part of that forever family of God. Believe on Christ. It's freely offered. Believe on Christ. Receive this redemption this morning. Now, this redemption's relevant for us as Christians too, because we are so quick to forget. This is what Jesus did for us. If you're a Christian this morning, it's not because you're smarter than your friends. It's not because you're more savvy or wise. It's because God converted you. God brought you to himself. He called you from the darkness and into the light. Isn't that amazing? Let's rejoice in God. And we think, God made me a Christian? God's kept me in the faith? It's not because you're more clever than others. It's because of God's grace toward you and me. If you're a Christian, remember that Jesus has washed us clean. We tend to look at our sin more than we should. We should put sin to death, yes, but we need to look at Jesus. Robert Murray McShane once said this, a Christian author. He said, for every one time you look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. Every one time, you know, you look at yourself, you see your sin, your failures. We beat ourselves up. Take 10 looks at Jesus. He's a redeemer of sinners like you and me. Guys, Christ took our judgment. There's no condemnation. God sings over you. He rejoices over you and me gladly. We need to remember this and remind each other. Some of us are like Eeyore. We're just mopey and we beat ourselves up. We need to remember God really loves you. You individually, Christian. He loves you. He rejoices over you. Let's remind each other of that. It sounds too good to be true. But it is true. And the most one redemption is more wonderful than we can imagine. Thank God for the redemption he's given us. It's more wonderful than we can imagine. It's more relevant than we realize. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time in Zephaniah. Thank you, God, for the amazing redemption that was prophesied and then fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, my friends, and myself. I pray that we would see that this redemption is actually true. It has been accomplished by you and your grace and mercy for us. I pray that each person here who has believed in Jesus would see that you rejoice over them with gladness, that you quiet them with your love, and that you exult over them with loud singing. I pray in the dark moments of this week, they would remember this truth of Zephaniah, that this is who you are. You are the Redeemer of your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.